Our second scripture reading today is from the book of Genesis, chapter 50, verses 15 through 21. When Joseph's brothers realized that their father was now dead, they said, "What if Joseph bears a grudge against us and wants to pay us back seriously for all of the terrible things we did to him?" So they approached Joseph and said, "Your father gave orders before he died, telling us, 'This is what you should say to Joseph: Please forgive your brother's sins and misdeeds, for they did terrible things to you. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of your father's God.'" Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers wept too, fell down in front of him, and said, "We're here as your slaves." But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I God? You planned something bad for me, but God produced something good from it, in order to save the lives of many people, just as he's doing today. Now don't be afraid. I will take care of you and your children." So he put them at ease and spoke reassuringly to them. The word of God for the people of God.
So one day a donkey fell into an abandoned well. The animal brayed for hours while the farmer tried to figure out how to free the animal. Finally, the farmer decided the animal was just too old and not worth saving, and the well needed to be covered. So he called upon his neighbors who came over to help, and each grabbed a shovel and began to shovel in the dirt. Now, realizing what was happening, the donkey's braying intensified, but then it suddenly quieted. The farmer peered down into the well to discover that with every shovel full of dirt that hit its back, the donkey would shake it off and take a step up on the new layer of dirt. As the farmer's neighbors continued to shovel dirt on top of the animal, it would just continue to shake it off and step up, and eventually the donkey stepped over the edge of the well and trotted off to the amazement of everyone. What the donkey feared would bury him actually benefited him, all because of how he handled adversity. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You know, this story reminds me of Joseph. Because, you know, Joseph found himself buried in various holes of some kind or another. As we finish up the book of Genesis, where it all began, we will finish with a three-part series on Joseph himself. And Joseph, I would call him the poster child of the Murphy's Law. If anything can go wrong, it will. The story begins in Canaan. Joseph is the 11th son of Jacob. He is 17 years old, and he is a shepherd along with his 10 brothers, older brothers. Jacob loved Joseph more than all the others. Now, you think that Jacob would have learned his lesson, because family history had revealed the foibles of favoritism. Jacob's father, Isaac, had favored his brother Esau, while Jacob's mother, Rebekah, had favored him. The favoritism had led to sibling rivalry and deception, and Jacob's emergency departure from home in order to escape Esau's rage. Then Jacob experienced more sibling rivalry in his own house when his two wives, Leah and Rachel, began their baby wars. Now, this ultimately did result in the birth of 12 sons and a daughter. Still, Jacob had learned nothing, because his favoritism for Joseph would ultimately bring him a time of great sorrow. But I'm ahead of myself. You see, Joseph was so enamored, or Jacob was so enamored with Joseph that he gave him this richly ornamented robe. We know it as that multicolor technicolor coat. And we know that in giving this to him, it raised up jealousy and hatred among his brothers, so much so that they could not even speak to him kindly. and then to add fuel to the fire that was raging already, Joseph had those dreams. And Joseph loved to share those dreams with his brothers about one day how he would rise up and they would all bow down to him. And the jealousy increased. But Jacob pondered. Now apparently Jacob is not tuned in to this growing animosity that is happening between Joseph and his brothers. Because as the brothers are grazing in the area of Shechem, Jacob sends Joseph to check on his brothers and says, make sure they're well and bring back a report. Well, as Joseph approaches, they see him coming. And can you imagine, all right, here are these 10 brothers and they're out there for days grazing the sheep. They're hot, they're stinky, they're probably dirty, and then along comes Joseph in his technicolor coat. And they see him coming. And they say, oh, look, here comes that dreamer. Let's kill him. And then we'll tell Dad that some ferocious animal got a hold of him. And then we'll see what happens to his dreams. Well, Reuben, the oldest, was not too fond of that idea. And he suggested that they just take Joseph and they throw him in a cistern and just leave him there. Now, it may be the same result, but the scripture tells us that Reuben intended to go back and get Joseph later. The brothers decide this is a good option. So they grab Joseph as he arrives. They strip him of his clothing and they throw him into an empty cistern. And then they open their lunch boxes and have a bite to eat. Now, while they're eating, a caravan of Midianites, traders, are heading on their way to Egypt. Judah, the fourthborn, he says, tell you what, let's sell him. Let's make a profit off of Joseph. We'll sell him. And so they do for 20 pieces of silver. Now, as Joseph is being taken away down the horizon towards Egypt, the brothers take his clothes and they tear them up and they cover them with goat blood. They take all the clothes back and they show Jacob the coat. And Jacob immediately realizes that it's Joseph's, and he tears his own clothes, puts on sackcloth, and begins to mourn for days. He is inconsolable. You see, it seems that the brothers' disdain for Joseph extended even to their father, that they could do such a horrible thing. You know, what I find so amazing about the stories in Scripture is how God can use such seriously messed up people to do His will and His way. I think there's hope for all of us in these stories. But meanwhile in Egypt, Joseph is sold to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, a captain of the guard. And we are told that the Lord is with Joseph and gives Joseph success. And so Potiphar takes notice of Joseph and makes Joseph his personal attendant. And so he puts Joseph in charge of the entire household and possessions. Everything's looking good for Joseph. But remember Murphy's Law? Because you see, Potiphar's wife took notice of Joseph too. Joseph is handsome and buff. And so while her husband's away, she hits on Joseph. She tries to seduce him, but he declines, but hell hath no fury as a woman scorned. She gives Potiphar a false report accusing Joseph of attempted rape. That's simple. And Joseph is thrown into prison. But again, the Lord is with Joseph, and the Lord shows kindness on him and grants him favor in the eyes of the warden, and the warden puts Joseph in charge of the other prisoners. And the Lord gives Joseph success. Now, it's while Joseph is in prison that it just so happens that two court officials are thrown into jail by Pharaoh. One is the cupbearer who tests the food. The other is the baker. Now, as Joseph is getting to know his cellmates, he notices that they're sad. Now, who wouldn't be sad and despondent in prison? But he notices something. And he asked them, why are you sad? And they said, well, we've had dreams. and we don't know how to interpret them, and there's no one here to interpret them. And Joseph responds, well, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams. And so the cupbearer tells his dream. And Joseph interprets the dream. It's very favorable for the cupbearer. Joseph tells him that he'll be restored to his position in Pharaoh's court. And then Joseph says, and when that happens, remember me. Tell Pharaoh about me and that perhaps I'll be released. And then the baker. The baker is like, okay, that looked good. I'll tell him my dream now. Well, Joseph has integrity and is brutally honest to the baker because the baker will not fare well. He will be executed. So indeed, these two things come to pass, and the two men are brought back into the court. The cupbearer is restored. The baker is executed. Now, you have to think that meanwhile, as these two are released from prison, Joseph is packing up his stuff. You know, the cupbearer is going to remember me, and I'm going to be out of here. Well, Scripture tells us that the cupbearer did not remember Joseph, probably trying to put behind him that unpleasant experience in prison, and so he forgets Joseph. And so hours of waiting turn to days, days to weeks, weeks to months, months to years, and it is 2 years later that it just so happens that Pharaoh has some dreams. And he doesn't have anyone among his magicians or wise men who can interpret those dreams. And suddenly the cupbearer remembers Joseph. And so the cupbearer goes to the Pharaoh and says, I met this guy in prison who's really good at interpreting dreams. And so they bring Joseph out of prison. They shave him and give him clothes and bring him before Pharaoh. Pharaoh asks, are you indeed the one who interprets dreams? And Joseph responds, I cannot do it, but God will give Pharaoh an answer. And so he interprets the dreams. The dreams talk about 7 years of abundance in Egypt, followed by years of famine. Well, Joseph, after giving the interpretation, seizes the moment. He offers Pharaoh his resume and says, I have a plan. What you can do is you store up for 7 years and have a great storehouse, and when famine comes, you'll have more than enough. And Pharaoh goes, that sounds like a good plan. I'll put you in charge. You're hired. And so Joseph, 13 years after being sold into slavery, is put second in command of Egypt. Well, 7 years go by, and Joseph is very successful in storing up grain for the famine that lies ahead. At the end of 7 years, the famine spreads throughout the region, and it just so happens that it spread to Canaan as well, and Jacob one day calls his 10 oldest sons and says, I'm going to send you shopping in Egypt. Go get some grain. And so 20 years after being sold into slavery, Joseph's brothers come, and what do? They bow down before their brother, though they don't know at that juncture who he is. Eventually, Joseph reveals himself, and there are tears, and there is laughter, and a father and son are reunited after 20 years. Joseph arranges for his family to settle in Goshen, a fertile region of Egypt. The story closes with Jacob's death, and the brothers are now worried that Joseph will take revenge. But Joseph assures them that he has no intention of harming them for what they had intended for evil. God intended for good and the saving of many. And so there you have the Joseph story. 13 chapters, and it's a deep well to dive into for teaching. And in a few weeks, we'll study a little closer that encounter with Potiphar's wife and a discussion on temptation. But also, after that, we'll spend some time with Joseph and the reconciliation and forgiveness of his brothers. But today, we're going to talk about when things go wrong. Where's God? You know, there is no doubt that things went horribly wrong for Joseph, that indeed, Murphy's Law did play, that when things could go wrong, they did. Joseph was separated from his father, from his home, betrayed by his brothers, falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, and forgotten by the cupbearer. You know, at some point in time or of another, we've experienced some or all of those things. Rifts within our family that have torn families apart. Betrayal, false accusations that impugn your character, or perhaps forgotten and let down by people we know and trust. And then there are those dreams, the hopes, the plans. You see, Joseph grew up thinking that people were just going to bow down to him. But instead, he was enslaved and imprisoned. 13 years before the dreams even began to come true, and 20 before his brothers actually bowed down to him. You know, I wonder how many prayers Joseph prayed. Or how many times Joseph asked God why. Or how many times he wondered if God even heard him at all. Disappointment, grief, betrayal, we've all been there. We've all faced adversity of one kind or another. And so where is God when things go wrong? Joseph's story tells us God's with us, right there, working through the disappointment, the grief, the betrayal. Joseph's story is first and foremost about the sovereignty and providence that is the provision of God, that God is in control and working to fulfill his divine plans and purposes through our lives and even through our lives to benefit others. And nothing is outside the sovereignty of God, not even adversity. Jesus said that those who follow him would still experience trouble in this world, but he said, I have overcome the world. And Paul affirmed it when he said that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. Life's difficulties never have to be the last word. God is present and working in them for our good and for the good of many. And don't let anyone ever convince you otherwise. You know, Psalm 42, the psalmist is being taunted by critics, by his enemies. They're taunting him, saying, so where is your God? And the psalmist answers, speaking into his soul, why am I discouraged? Why am I restless? I trust you, God, and I will praise you again because you help me. You are my God. God is sovereign, and God is working to weave the threads of our lives, even the tattered ones, into a beautiful work of art. My life, your life, God will use it to accomplish his purposes for us and others. You know, I love the song that we sometimes sing that comes to mind. God will make a way. When there seems to be no way, he works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. He will be my guide, hold me closely to his side with love and strength for each new day. He will make a way. But sometimes that way takes time. God's promises and purposes are fulfilled in God's time and not ours. Again, Joseph's God-given dreams took 13 years to even begin to come to pass. And sometimes it will take even longer for the good that God is working to be seen by us. I think of my friend Kelly Deo. He's from the church in Tucson. In fact, on Wednesday we'll have dinner together, our annual get-together at annual conference. When Kelly was 19 years old, he was working with heavy machinery and sustained an injury that left him quadriplegic. At the time, he had abandoned the faith of his youth, as many young people sometimes do. And as he began to recover and the threads of his life began to be woven back together, setback and triumphs and this constant weaving, his faith in God was strengthened and restored. And so if you sit and listen to Kelly's story, he calls it the handprint of God. He said, I couldn't see it when it was happening, but I look back on my life and God is all over it. He's almost 60 years old now, and he has brought people to faith in Christ. He teaches the word of God. He trains up leaders in the church. And here is someone who had abandoned his faith, but through adversity has become a strong disciple of Jesus Christ. Sometimes it takes a while to see the good. And sometimes we will be unable to discern the good through the eyes of our temporal time. We may have to wait till we step into the lens of eternity to see how God is working for the good. Joseph's life also shows us that there's not a wasted thing in our lives, because God was as much in the pit and the prison as God was with Joseph in the palace. And what's more, the pit and the prison were the means to the palace. The Joseph story's primary message is the sovereignty and providence of God. But you see, Joseph was not a puppet either. He wasn't being manipulated by God, but he was participating with God, open to God's leading in his life. As people and events kept shoveling dirt into the pit, Joseph refused to be buried. He just shook it off and took a step up. And how did he do that? I think one of the keys to the Joseph story is this. He doesn't focus on his problems. He doesn't dwell on the hurt. You know, there are things that happen in our lives that we can't control, but we can control how we respond to what happens. Joseph does not turn inward to the pain, but outward towards others. He served Potiphar. He doesn't mope around like an Eeyore. He served with integrity. And later, when he was thrown into prison, he serves again with integrity. And then even goes beyond himself even more when he notices the sadness of his cellmates and seeks out the cause of it. Because, you know, if he had focused in on the bitterness and the self-pity and ignored the baker and the cupbearer, he never would have been called upon to interpret Pharaoh's dream. He just would have languished in prison. I'm constantly amazed at how people withdraw from church and even from God when adversity comes or when people hurt us. And I know I've been guilty. It's so easy to do it. But Joseph illustrates a different approach. He had good reason to be bitter. His dad, his brothers, Potiphar, and the cupbearer all let him down. But Joseph did not withdraw from God, and he did not withdraw from others. He stepped into the adversity and served with integrity and tending to the needs of others. He participated with God and thus was open to the just-so-happened events that came his way. Joseph understood God's grace was sufficient for every need, and he knew God was with him and also knew God was the source of his ability to interpret the dreams. God's grace is sufficient for us too. God gives us our daily bread, what we need for every single day. You know, as one reads the Joseph story, there is one other thing. Joseph's transformation. You know, in the opening verses, he is a cocky, bratty teenager who goes around bragging about how he's going to be, you know, hot stuff and they're all going to bow down to him. But you know, through his trials, Joseph became a man of integrity. In Potiphar's service and in his service in the prison, he learned skills of management necessary to secure a position second in command in Egypt. And he developed a maturity of faith that allowed him to ultimately forgive his brothers and declare with confidence what they intended for evil, God intended for good. Joseph teaches us that every setback is an opportunity to mature in faith and grow in our dependence on God, and also that God will use our adversity to benefit others. Well, there were two boys walking along a street, and they encountered a large dog blocking the sidewalk. One boy said to the other, "Don't be afraid. Look at his tail, how it wags. When a dog wags his tail, he won't bite you." The other responded, "That may be, but look at that wild gleam in his eye. He looks like he wants to eat us alive." See, that's adversity. You know, sometimes we might think it's going to eat us alive, and we hold back. Or we let it bury us as we're buried in that well, as the dirt is shoveled in on us. But you see, Joseph tells us, step into the adversity. Don't be afraid. Trust God. Shake off the dirt. Step up. Because adversity will come. And how we handle it is up to us. Trust God and allow God to work through us and be a blessing to others. Or let it defeat us. The choice is ours. Let us be like Joseph and trust our Lord. Thanks be to God.